Take your seat today. Welcome somebody into church. Good morning. Welcome. We are so happy that you are here with us today at Foundation Church. Each and every single one of us, we get 86,400 seconds in a day. Did the math, checked out. 86,000. That is a lot of seconds, isn't it? Now, here's what's crazy. You can't save any of them. You can't save any of them. You can't stretch any of them like we wish we could. You have to spend each and every single one, every single day. Everybody gets to choose how they spend their time. But oftentimes, if you're like me and my family, you ever feel like somebody's just choosing for you how you're spending your time? And you could feel like you're rushing, you're reacting. You could just be scrolling, and that's how you spend a lot of your time. Or stressing, and that's how you spend your time. And really, maybe you're left with this feeling, is there more? Is there more to life? Is there more to my days than maybe what I've been doing? Is there more that God has for me in each and every single day than maybe how I am living? And I want to press into this one idea today that I believe that in our lives right now, we don't need more time. We just need a clear vision and a clear purpose for how we use our time. And today we're going to be looking at that very intentionally. As we can see that what God's word has for us is a real vision, a vision for our life of how we can grow in relationship with Christ and how we can continue to grow and love others, how there is a vision of how our time can be spent that lasts, but does something that we're going to highlight today actually brings fruit into your life. We have been looking at this book called Titus. It's three chapters. And we have finally come to the end of Titus. Can we just celebrate that as a church? Another book down. We are just in it. Three chapters. We've been walking through it verse by verse and looking at just what God used Peter to speak into, or to Paul to speak into a church that was thousands of years ago, but seems to find the same tensions that we have. And there's a word in here that I just began to resonate and connect with. It comes in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, that they would not be unfruitful, or that they would, that is hope, that they would be a church that would not be unfruitful, not be unfruitful. And as I begin to see that and look at what God has for us, what God has for a time. He said there's a real heartbeat for Paul and for the churches that they would bear fruit, not someday, but today. And we're talking today about the call to live a fruitful life, a life that is lived on purpose and with intentionality. And that's the very opposite of just drifting through life and drifting through your days and pouring into things that don't last. But rather this invitation to really step into the beautiful, abundant life that Jesus offers through him. And so today, I hope that the message resonates with you where you are. To the overscheduled mom, I know that the fall is about to strike a nerve because fall sports are kicking back up. The school is about to hit back in session and everything begins to feel like it can cave back in on you. And when it talks about like how you use your time intentionally, sometimes it feels like just too tired to use your time intentionally. And you're stuck in like this mode that we call survival mode. To the ambitious student that's about to step into a new school year, you are being defined so much by culture that tells you to hustle and to drive towards a future. But you're maybe wondering, is this really building a life that matters and that lasts and that brings your deepest heart's desires? To the burned out believer today who has been doing so much, spending your days pouring in and investing in other people, but yet you found your cup completely dry. We are going to say that you're stuck in an empty cup. Like this message, I believe, is for you of how you can re-intune your life to have the proper order so that you can pour out of a cup that is continually overflowing. For the seeker today who's maybe asking the question, what's the point of all of it? You may find some answers in it. But for the rest of us that are living our lives in idleness or this numbness, who are living maybe even distracted to where we aren't even in a place to where we don't want fruit in our life, but we just are really at a place where we just don't care if we see it or not. Today, this message, I believe, is for me and for you. I'm going to look at just a few things in this passage. Number one, how Paul, in the last part of his words, his last parting words, he gives us this invitation to live a fruitful life, an invitation to the church to not live in the same way the culture has been living, but live set apart in a way that looks different, that brings fruit to their life and fruit to others. But I'm also going to highlight today what Jesus has to say about fruitful living. And I'm going to give you at the very end one small step. One small step. There are some messages that it feels like we are really just kind of left with maybe some questions about what do we do next. Today is not one of those. Today is going to be super clear to where we're going to anchor it all with one really tangible next step that each of us could take to begin to experience, I think, what Jesus has to offer here. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 3. And since this is our last time just going through this book as we have done, it won't be our last time coming back to it, I promise you. I want to invite you, will you stand with us this morning? We're going to read God's word together in this way and in this manner. All right, the last words of Paul to Titus on the island of Crete. It says, "When I send Artemis and Tychus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." And lastly, he closes the book with these words, "Grace be with you all." He begins with this book saying, "Grace be to you, Paul," or "to you, Titus." But now he says, "May the grace of God be to all people." Praise God for his word. You may be seated today. And so we see the context here. We have seen so much spoken throughout Crete, but this was a word. This was a word that has come to this island, that has come to one person named Titus to put into order what remained. There were some issues and problems in the early church. And so Paul said, "Titus, I'm sending you to put into order what has remained." And there has been some real strong encouragements. There has been some real strong, like, admonishing, but then a lot of just continual communication about the gospel and how they are to live in it. Now, Crete, just for the context here, is that they had many, many challenges. Many challenges. Some of the challenges that you face in your life are the same challenges that they faced. But I want you to begin here with me that notice that Paul is sending other people to support the church. But he's also saying, "Titus, I need you to come and spend some time with me." And it seems like the ministry of God during this time, we're constantly sending ministers over and over to support or to encourage, to place themselves or to plant new churches. But here's what you always find is that the church will at some point have to live these things out. They will have to live under the order of the elders and the overseers, and they will have to live in such a way that brings what has happened to them to light in the lives of those around them. And so I want you to kind of notice as we come to this place in Titus, it's like we're hearing these words. It's like he's leaving for a time, and we're going to be left here with, like, what do we do? What do we do with these words that have been spoken to us? And so that's where I want to step in specifically to verse 14. He says this. He says, "And let our people," number one, "learn to devote." Learn. Let them learn. Here's what I have noticed in my life is that fruitful living is not my natural bent. It's not an innate behavior to live my life in a way in which brings fruit. Rather, it's like we are very much, and myself, very much like the culture you find in Titus. Titus was defined by three things. They were liars, they were lazy, and they were evil gluttons. To put it in a different way, they were always defined by their own self-indulgence. If there's something that had ever defined our culture, it's that. That is who we are. That is what our culture is. It's the same thing there. And so when it talks about living a life under the grace of God, is that there's so much that we have to learn. And that means that there's so much that we have to throw out. Like, there is a different way that God is calling us to live, but it doesn't come natural. It's never overnight. Is anything good in your life ever overnight? No. It always leads us into this learning a new pattern or a new rhythm. And he was conscious of this. He said, listen, Titus, they will learn this. They will learn to do this, to devote themselves. Now, the society had an idleness and had really normalized all sorts of different behaviors that would have not brought fruit to themselves or to others. But Titus continued to see that there was this hope, and Paul seeing that there was this hope that for this church to stand out. That's what we said this whole series has been called, Set Apart. Because that's what Paul hoped, that the church in every single part of the regions that he planted, that they would live as if they are really set apart, that they would live in such a way that when Christians gather or when Christians live in a particular city, the whole city just gets transformed through their love and good works. And he says that they would devote themselves. We can devote ourselves to all sorts of different things, but he says that they would devote themselves to these good works. And he defines a little bit more here, devote themselves to good works. There's all sorts of different ways that you could understand what that means. But so as to help cases of urgent needs. There are urgent needs around us every single day, all sorts of different capacities, in your family, in your workplaces, in your neighbors. It's the same place. It's the same thing then, probably on a grander scale, because a lot of times we have all sorts of like organizations of people that will support others in all sorts of different ways. Back then, they had none of those things. You know who did those things? It wasn't the government. It was the church. But he had to learn that because it's not natural to devote ourselves to the care and support of others. So the church would stand out not by acts of power and authority or government, but rather they would be known through their good works to others. And that was how they would stand out. Right now, there's like a hunger like in the church and in the people that the church needs to regain power. No, the church doesn't need to regain power. The church needs to regain purpose. And our purpose is to continually pursue good works and the goodness of others. It hasn't changed. You see that? But we see here that there is this practical goodness. Five times in Titus, there's three chapters. It's like when something is repeated, it's probably important. Good work shows up five times. It says to devote themselves or to make sure that in all ways you are devoting yourselves to good works to over and over. Like there's something here. And really, he says here in the end, so they may not be unfruitful. Devote yourself to good works. Let me read it one more time. So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I think that there was something that Paul had seen in church after church. That there were things that were coming up. False teachings, divisions, idle talk, selfishness, apathy, distractions. That were pulling them away from the purpose that God intended them to live. Turn in on themselves. And he says this because I believe that there is a real tragedy that happens when churches lose their purpose. I think there's a real tragedy that happens when we as individuals lose the purpose that God has for us in our life. It's a wasted life. That's where we say it's a fruitless life, as we'll see here in a minute. But for us today, I know I want to pause here for a second and just say, why is this so important? Why is it that Paul said that this is the one thing at the closing line, that you would not be unfruitful? Why is fruitfulness something that Paul is so passionate about? You see, fruitfulness in your life will always show the evidence of God. I don't know about you, but many of us here today, we're looking for something that is real and something that is tangible. If you were here last Sunday in both of our services, you've seen these moments to where God was just moving and speaking into people's lives. And it was just like this huge encouragement, like, oh my gosh, you ever have like God is real and it's evident right now in how he's speaking and moving in their lives. The transformation that you've seen from where you once were to where you are now is proof of the goodness of God and the evidence of his power and authority over this world. And so Paul says, don't live unfruitful, because if you live in such a way, it will literally weaken the gospel, or it may show the people that what you've been believing, what you've been trusting in, is just like all the other religions and all the other things that people devote their lives to. But Paul hopes that the gospel would be visible and that it would be evident in others' lives. And then he's thought for individuals, which I do. I think he looks at the church and he looks at those that make up the church, that he would hope that you would experience the joy that comes from following Christ. The real fruits of the Spirit would become evident in your life, that he's seen the needs all around him, and that those needs would be met, and that when those needs be met, people would be proclaiming, that is good news, that the kingdom of God is good for other people. The kingdom of God doesn't bring death and destruction and chaos, but actually lifts people up. The needs would be unmet, or that it would just be misrepresented. I said, the grace that you've experienced for the church in Crete and the church today, the grace that we experience through God is meant to overflow. It is meant to overflow and into all areas of our life. It's not isolated to Sunday. It definitely isn't just isolated to your workplace. It is in every single aspect of your life, even your home, where nobody can see anything and everything becomes like real and tangible. Grace is meant to overflow. But we got to get, this is the hope, that they would be fruitful, not unfruitful. But where does the fruit come from? Where does the fruit that Jesus is talking about, and that Paul is talking about, where does it come from? Well, we want to back up here just a little bit, because we need Jesus's words to help us understand what this fruitfulness even is and where it starts. But I want you to know, it doesn't start with more effort. Fruitfulness in your life, rarely ever. It doesn't start with more effort. It starts first with connection. It's where it always begins. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you flip back to John 15. Now, this is a passage that we could do a whole other series on. But for today's hopes is that it would just become something that you would recognize. It would become an anchor for you in so many ways for what Jesus is inviting you into and what he has to offer each and every single one of us. But in our context especially, is going to tell us exactly this fruit that Paul is talking about. Where does it come from? John chapter 15, we're going to read 8 verses here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says these words, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to highlight that verse one more time. For apart from me, you, it says, can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's almost like all that has been spoken, all that we've heard and read, they abide in you. Ask, it says, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus, he's just hours from the cross. And he doesn't give a battle plan for the disciples, but rather he gives a vineyard metaphor. I always thought about, like, in this part of the world, I think that like a corn metaphor would be really applicable, because we know a lot about that, right? Every field you drive past, you can see somebody raising and growing some corn. But grapes during this time were everywhere. My grandfather and grandmother, they've actually had a grapevine ever since I was a little kid. Has like the seed in it. You can pull it, sweet, but then tart. And you can see so much of this come to life. Anytime that you are looking to see something come alive, if you're looking to see fruit in anything, especially something that you are wanting to grow, it must be planted. And fruit only comes, it only comes if it is connected appropriately to the root. As it says here, to the vine. And so there's something really just kind of tangible and powerful that we can see here. I'm just going to highlight a few things. He says, number one, he says, apart from me. Culture says that you can be anything, do anything, but at the end of the day, it says, apart from him, he's saying, life without me will bear no meaning and really no purpose. Apart from me, like, it won't matter in the very end. Like, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss, like, what Jesus has for you apart from him. And so he has these words. He says to rather, don't be away from me, don't disconnect, but he says, abide in me. Now, we don't use that word very much at all. You aren't, like, snuggling up next to your spouse and being like, abide in me. You know, you aren't saying that. But there's deep meaning in this word. I want to highlight just a few of them. To stay, to dwell, or to remain, but here's one of my favorite ways in which this is expressed, to find rest in, to rest in it. You see, the branch just has to stay connected. All power and energy flows through it that produces the fruit. The goal here isn't performance, it's just, once again, just proximity, just staying connected. That's the hope, that's the goal. And when that happens, when we abide in it, then we begin to see the fruit. It's not a feeling. It's really just built up in showing up. And this is why the gospel is so good. It's so good. It's so good. Because there's nothing that is necessarily required of you as far as where you have to get to in some sort of spiritual journey in order for you to abide. Abiding is the invitation. Like, you can come to me and rest in me, and then this is the fruit that you will experience. Isn't that good? Like, isn't that gracious? Isn't that merciful? Like, it's such good news that you don't have to earn the ability to connect. You just have to have the willingness to come to him and say, listen, I will rest on you. I will rest in you. Now, some of you, it says that it will bear fruit, but he also has this aspect as you, if you've done vines or you had in gardens, you've got to prune. Now, you don't prune, you pull weeds, right? You pull all of the other things that may be dead or not growing so that it says that you can bear more fruit. Now, pruning is one of the hardest things for us because we don't want anything from our life that's probably there cut out. But every time he makes a cut from distractions to idols to pride, it opens up the opportunity for more fruit to come into your life. And it may feel extremely unproductive, the pruning stage. The pruning stage it feels painful and it feels like nothing's happening. But it is the pruning that prepares the fruit to come, gives the opportunity for fruit to thrive in your life. Now, I've got two plants up here. We're gonna have some fun today. Y'all seen like the cake or not cake challenge on YouTube? You ever seen that? They take a knife, you gotta make a decision. Well, here's the challenge for you today. Which one's real and which one's fake? Is it easy or hard for you to know? Can you tell? Some of you are like, I don't know. Maybe they're both real and I'd really just trick you. Wouldn't that be crazy? Now, any guesses? This one or this one? My left or your left? Your left? This is real? Oh, that's a fake. That's why I got one calling out. Come on, you're coming alive now. So yes, this one's just straight from IKEA. It looks good though, doesn't it? It looks good. We keep these everywhere. It looks like our house is full of life, but no, it's just fake. Dead plants. I'm just kidding. No, they ain't even dead. They're just fake. No, but it looks good, right? It looks good. And I was just processing through this, and I was praying like, this is like the culture that it has to offer you. It's like, man, this is what your life can look like. This is what, you know, your future and your success and your career and your family and your hopes and your dreams. And it's just all built up and it looks beautiful, but it just is, it's like, it's empty. It's empty, right? Who has ever felt that before? Like, you feel that, right? You feel that. Your career, it didn't satisfy. You know, or the relationship, it didn't fill the hole. It didn't fill the gap. I mean, there's all sorts. Or this one thing didn't bring you peace. Or this other thing didn't bring you joy. And you just find yourself like, this is what the world has to offer. But it looks so good, doesn't it? It looks almost perfect. But then you get over here. This baby is real. And this baby's been a survivor. In our home, we have one credential for those plants that are alive is that they can't require much water. Because they won't make it if they do. With three kids, we water them first, and then we take care of the dogs, and then the plants. So they don't make it very often. But this one's done great. It's resilient. And you can see, though, is it perfect? Is it? No. It's going all over the place. We got these back here, though. They're coming alive. They're coming alive. We got some dead spots. We got some brown spots. We got some that probably need to be pulled and pruned, but it'll work. They'll just fall out eventually. But there's like, it's real. It's tangible. It's rooted. And it's growing. And it's growing slowly. But over the course of time that we've had this literally on our countertop, it just started out just a few like leaves, didn't it, Emily? But over the course of time, it has grown and grown and grown. And it's like, it's bearing fruit. If I pull this out, what happens? Dies. You disconnect this plant from the soil. You disconnect this leaf, this fruit right here. You pull this out. It cannot live on its own. It will wither and it will die. There's no clear example for what our life looks like apart from Christ. We'll try in every way possible to live in our own way, in our own power, but you find yourself just like suffocating. You find yourself just missing. There was a moment. It was a week and a half ago. You know, just life was feeling a little bit overwhelming, a little bit stressful, different things going on, different things happening. And so I was late at night and I would let the dogs out. And I didn't have any shoes on and I was just had nothing else, didn't have a phone, no other distraction. And I was just like, well, I keep hearing about this thing called grounding. Who's heard of grounding before? Yeah, you walk barefoot on the grass. You're like, well, that makes sense. And I just like, well, let's just try just connecting with the ground and let me just like clear my mind, clear my head. And so I did it and like a lightning bolt like went up through my feet. Just kidding. Nothing really happened there, but it was still kind of cool. But I felt connected. I didn't notice that. I didn't feel connected. But then I just began to have this deep just breath that I just took in, just like that. And it was like the first time I'd really paused and just took in a breath from just the world. In that way, obviously, I'm breathing right now. But I was like, you know, you're just like, oh, God, I need this. And it felt so good just to receive it and to take that in. And it was almost like some peace began to come into my life. I began to feel it just a little bit in that moment. But I was sharing with Matt this morning, though, it's like I felt like I've been living off of that one breath for like a week and a half. And it's like that one breath is the one time I took in, and then I've just been racing, like since then, day after day, with whatever things or distractions that I were going after, or even good things. And it's like I'm living in this place to where like just exhale, right? And you're starving for something. You're starving to just like rest and have that peace again. But some of you, like me, you've just been living for far too long, like maybe weeks or maybe even months off of the one last time that you abided and connected with the Lord. You took like that one good breath in, and then because that's when you needed it, but then you've just been chasing after all other things. And you find yourself just exasperated. That's a big word, sorry. Exacerbated. You find yourself starving for something, for a breath. And I think that there's something here that Jesus has for us, the invitation. He says that I don't think we have to be suffocating. I don't think that we have to be unfruitful in the sense that he is talking about here, but I think he's offering us this connection. And he's saying that we will bear much fruit, much, not a little bit, but much fruit here. But it's all according to our connection. Now, we've been talking a lot about fruit here, and you may be wondering, well, Aaron, what kind of fruit are you even talking about? What was Paul talking about? Why is this language coming alive? Well, there's two things that seems to happen whenever we connect ourselves to Jesus, when we connect ourselves to what he has done and the salvation that he's offered, is that it really does begin to transform us. And it starts really at the heart. It, through the inside out, we begin to be transformed. And the strongest way in which you are transformed is that you begin to encounter a love that you have never encountered before. And you then become a person transformed into that type of love. A love that is full of grace and mercy, something that is so foreign to the world, but you've encountered and experienced. And because you've experienced it, it says that you should become that kind of person. Galatians chapter 5 points that there is the Holy Spirit that is sent to us, that is like the helper, that is the power that God has given to everyone who believes. And he says what it will do, it will bear fruit in your life. And you know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? You might want to take a guess. Love. Love. One of the greatest evidences in your life of the work of Christ is that you are now a person of love because you know how deeply you've been loved. And then it just keeps getting better. It says the second, joy, joy. Like I know within your heart and soul, that's what you want this week. You want to live your week in a way in which you have joy no matter what your situations may look like or they may be. What about this? Peace. For me, that was the big heartbeat over the last couple weeks. Like, I just need peace. I just need rest. I just need to settle into like knowing God that you are who you are and that I can trust you. Patience. Some of you today, you just need patience in what you're maybe dealing with or going through. Kindness. You begin to treat others differently with kindness and goodness. You find that now that you have a faithfulness. What that means is that you're unwavering. No matter what seasons or situations may come, you have a faithfulness or resilience. But then it keeps going, a gentleness and then self-control. These are things that come from the fruit of the Spirit, which means these are the things that come when we abide, when we connect, when we allow that Spirit of God to move in our lives and in our hearts. There's always a word that keeps resonating with me is willingness. It's willingness. And Jesus goes on to say that if you love God, then you will obey him. And you'll see that your heart will begin to shift towards obedience. And then when we go to a place of willingness, we are dependent upon God. When was the last time you depended on God in your life? When you're like, you just say, God's got this and I trust him. But then most powerfully, I think, in so many stories and situations, or where it begins, is that you've experienced freedom in some capacity or another. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the things of which the powers of the world held you captive and embodied. You are seeing this thing. That is one of the greatest fruits that we see that leads then to this opportunity, so much more fruit to come into your life through the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:3 says, for we were once a lot of things, but when the goodness and kindness and mercy of God appeared, he said it did what? He saved us. radically transforming us. Now, internal transformation leads then to external transformation, which Paul has. We love and treat others in such a different way. You become a person now that actually cares about other people. Can you believe that? You are driven by a word that's called compassion. The person that used to drive you nuts, you may see them differently now, like, man, if they only knew. If they only knew. But you really do. You begin to care. That's what Paul, he says that you'll be zealous for good works. You'll be zealous for the goodness and the care and the love of others. Fruitfulness so much here is about becoming more and more like Christ our Savior by connecting and abiding in Him. If you want fruit in your life, this is what's great. You don't have to do more. You just have to connect. You just have to abide. Now, here's where we get to. This is extremely challenging, isn't it? One of the most challenging things, like, you just need to abide more in your life. You just need to connect more in your life. That's like me telling you to, like, all of the marriages in the room, like, your marriage will go as far as your willingness to connect with one another. And you're like, okay, but that's still really difficult. Life is busy. Life is hard. We are a culture obsessed with, like, productivity. And we hate abiding. We hate it. We would love to do rather than rest. We would love to build a platform or name ourselves and develop our character. We are so oftentimes defined right now that we are what we produce. But it's like Jesus says, like, we are what we abide in. Out of that flows our identity. Out of that, you know, it's like it radically transforms us. It radically transforms us. And this is such good news when you compare it to what our culture is saying. And if you're seeking and searching and you're wondering about what, like, who Jesus is and what He's done for you, and is this really true for you? Here's what I know, is that people are doing more now than ever before. I'll use that as an exaggerated way to put it. Maybe, maybe not, but we're doing a lot, aren't we? But yet, you still find yourself feeling anxious. You still find yourself disconnected. You still find yourself unsatisfied. You still find yourself wanting more. You find yourself leaning on a new topic or a new habit or a new objective, all thinking that it's going to fix you or it's going to fix your life. But this isn't about, like, burnout. This isn't about just trying a new fad that will help you. This is all pointing to this spiritual hunger that you have in your soul. Like, it's pointing to tell you that you are missing something. None of these things were meant to satisfy you in that way. None of these things are meant to fulfill you that the world has to offer. Jesus just gives the invitation, come to me. I love these words. Come to me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, you're going to see something in your life that you've never seen before. You're going to experience something in your life you've never experienced before. But we want it, but listen, it's not easy. I know it's not, but we're going to get to a few steps on how we can do this. You got full lives. Your attention is everywhere. You got a pace that is extremely fast. You have a desire deep in your soul. I want to abide. I want to rest in God, but I just really don't know how. And I want to highlight just one verse real quickly as we see that it's as if the Lord knew that we would struggle with this. Another passage that's been one of my favorites has been Matthew chapter 13. I've talked about Matthew chapter 13 in different settings for about the past 5 weeks. I was like, I knew it was going to come up, and today's the day, but it's just a little bit. It says that the word of God is like a seed and it's scattered on all sorts of different soils. And one in particular that I think that Jesus just knew would speak directly to us. But I want you to know that you're not alone because it also spoke directly to them at that time. It says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. It's like you hear a word on Sunday and you're like, I'm putting it into practice on Monday. It's going to change my life. But then Monday comes and nothing else happens because of this. The cares of the world begin to choke you out. The deceitfulness of riches begin to choke out the word. Other verses will say that it's passions and pleasures of which you will chase after and lean on. And it will literally prove that the word of God that's been planted in you will be unfruitful. And it's just for the sole reason that it's choked out. That it's choked out. It can't grow. It isn't that you reject Christ. It's just it's choked out by other loves. This talks about our culture in one verse. Is that we're overloaded and we're overdrawn and we are stimulated in all sorts of different ways and capacities. So oftentimes you aren't saying, I'm rejecting you, Jesus, openly. It's just that you're neglecting the most important thing about you. And you really don't need more time. There's enough time that's been given. It's just beginning to see your time maybe in a different way. Begin to see your time in a way that is much more precious, or you begin to block out moments to where say, God, I just need to be with you. There's a thing that me and Emily, whenever we were planning our trip in to California at the beginning of the summer, I told her, we were flying, of course, praise God for that, but I said, we aren't paying for a check back. That was kind of how I started the conversation. I was like, we ain't doing it. I said, I hear that we can take carry-ons that are like this big and a purse and a backpack. I said, we ain't doing it. I said, we can make this thing happen. And so I called my mom up. I said, Mom, do you have carry-on suitcase? She said, yes. I said, bring them. I need two. I said, because we're going to make this happen. Guys, whenever have you ever seen a carry-on suitcase? It's like this big. I wear a size 14 shoe. I put one pair of shoes in there. I'm like, dang, there goes half of my suitcase. That's what it felt like. So I'm like, it's just bare necessities, Emily. I said, we'll wash on day three, and we're going to be okay. So we keep piling and piling and piling. Well, then I had to throw in them socks and underwear. You know, you need plenty of that. I'm like, ain't going to happen. I was just like, Emily, sit on this thing. You know, I'm like, just putting everything I got into it just to make it zip. But then, y'all know they got like that second zipper. And like, I got the first one zipped, and then that second one is just like, boop. And I was like, all right, we're good to go. We're good to go. The trick was coming back home, doing it again. But it was just packed to the brim. And when you started looking at like your schedule already, and you started looking at your focus, your time, like if you take those 86,400 seconds and how they are playing out right now, they are full. They are full. And it's not even necessarily with bad things, but it may not be the right things. And Jesus knew that we would have a tendency that we would move away or that we would be choked out by what the world has to offer. And so he draws us back in. He says, just abide in me. Abiding, it requires presence. But what it has to do is it trains us to detach from so much of the things that's pulling you away from him right now. There's all sorts of those. There's all sorts of things right now in your life that aren't even things you have to do, but it's just other things that you're choosing to do that's pulling you away from him. And doing good works oftentimes requires initiative. And it requires a drive to just say yes to the opportunities that God, I believe, already has in store for you. But it's easier to be disconnected and it's easier to be distracted. But I think I go back to Titus chapter 3, 14, where it says that he says that you can learn. And I think that right now you can learn in some capacity what it means to devote yourself to God in abiding, but devote yourself, he says in 14, to these good works. And so today I want to leave you with a very tangible next step. Where do you start? Where do you begin? You don't need more time, so that's already solved, right? The time that you have, where do you begin? Well, I got a book that's one of my absolute favorites, and it's by James Clear. It's called Atomic Habits. It's a top fiver for me. It's one I've read multiple times because there's some lines that really began to resonate with me that I think help us connect with what Jesus is inviting us into today. James Clear says, when you start a new habit, it should take less than 2 minutes to do. When you start a new habit, it should take less than 2 minutes to do. Now, the Rayburns, we're starting to run again. It's awful at times, and it's painful. But you know what you do when you begin to be a runner or you start running, you're not really a runner yet, we're still starting to run, is that you die. Yeah, a little bit everywhere. But you get to a place where you got to start small. You don't go out and you run 3 miles because you'll literally kill yourself. It could be that you just run for a couple of minutes. You put your shoes on and you take off down the road. Now, many of you would say what? That's not enough, right? Who would agree with that? That's what your heart says. When anytime we get an invitation from God, it's like you want to go grand and big, but no, he's like, just start small. And it, at less than 2 minutes, like whenever we begin to run, we start small. And then we build up to the mileage of which we are trying to attain to. And so this is where I hope that we can connect today. I want you just to start small. I believe that right now, that throughout this room, that there's a tension that you want to abide, but you have no idea how. You want to do good, but you have no idea how. So I wanted to bring today the most tangible piece of just advice and hopes for you to just start small and to start with 2 minutes. That's it. 2 minutes. Let me play this out just a little bit. James Clear says, make it so easy that you can't say no. You can't say no. 2 minutes is not something that is really going to take a whole lot of time. Do you know what 2 minutes is in seconds? It's 120 seconds. You have 86,400 seconds in a day. And I think that maybe one place that you could start is by taking 120 of those seconds and just abiding in the Lord. Is it enough? Right now, yes. 5 years from now, I hope and pray, no. Imagine just connecting with your wife for 2 minutes for the rest of your marriage. It may not be well for you, but for today, it may be enough, because today it may be at least a place to start. And over the course of time, here's what happens. The more that you show up for this, the more that you become that. The more that you say yes to God and the more that you devote minute after minute to Him, then you begin to see that that becomes who you are. You are a branch deeply connected to Jesus Christ. That is how you identify. That is how you live your life. And what you begin to see is that your capacity increases. What begins at 2 minutes can go to like 3, 4. The next thing you know, you're falling asleep because it's your favorite time of day to just be like at rest and peace with the Lord. You begin to increase it and develop it. And so here's what I want you to do. It's super tangible. You ready for this? Go ahead and pull out your phones. Go ahead and pull out your phones. You can do this during church. Some of you, it's okay if you don't want to, but I'd rather you do it. Pull out your phones because you've already wasted so much time on them already. Let's do something good with them today. You can swipe down and click on a little thing called a clock. We all have them. Praise God. It's your alarm clock. It sounds terrible, but you're going to hear it maybe just one more time. Pick a time of day. Maybe when you're most anxious or you're most stressed. Pick a time of day where maybe you have a little bit more free time. I know Rob Shope, he was telling me, he said he had set a timer three times a day to just reconnect and just to pray. But here's what I want to encourage you. Just try it for one. And here's what I want you to put. You can identify that timer. Just call it abide. So that wherever you are, every single day, you can begin to be that type of person that doesn't depend on yourself, that isn't trying to conquer the world, but is just a person that rests and abides and trusts in who Jesus is and what He has done for you. And maybe it will change your life. Maybe it will be something that will propel the fruit to come. It could happen in all sorts of different ways, but that's just my one encouragement. Set a timer. Take 120 seconds out of your 86,400 and give it to Him. Abide in Him. Open your Bible, but just start with 2 minutes. Whisper a prayer, but just start with 2 minutes. Breathe in God's presence, but just do it for 2 minutes and see what happens. And then you begin to abide and then begin to pray this prayer. Wherever you are, you're all schedules, I already know, it won't change. You're going to be so busy in the next few months and you won't say no to 99% of what comes to your plate. I already know that, so I'm not going to fight that. I'm just going to say, allow God to use you wherever you are in whatever space that you're in. Amen. Abide first and then see where He's working and join Him in it. When you're taking your kids to sports practice, just see how God may use you. whenever you're at your workplace, just ask a prayer, 2 minutes. God, show me where you're working today and let me join you in it. Let me be good news. Let me be zealous for good works today. You're going to see that this will radically begin to shift the fruit that you are seeing in your life. This is the prayer that Titus says as I come to a close. The world, let me tell you, is full of distractions. It's easy to live your whole life busy, comfortable, and unfruitful. But Jesus is inviting you and me into something much more. It's not something that is a greater burden. It's not a performance checklist, but it's a simple invitation to a deep relationship with Him. And so I encourage you today, start with 2 minutes. Abide, serve, love, and watch how the fruit will begin to grow in your life in a way in which it will last into all of eternity. Begin to say to yourself over and over, I am a branch and I will stay connected. And we as a church, we will continue to say that we are a branch and we will continue to be a people that are connected, that we are abiding and we are zealous for good works. We are set apart to bring good news to the world that needs hope desperately. Jesus offers you and me this fruit that is real and that lasts. We're going to do things a little bit different here as we come to a close. So I want to invite Chris. He's going to help us out a little bit, and we're going to just take a moment. I'm going to have Tate. She can go ahead and just bring the lights all the way down for us today. And here's what I want you to do. It gets really dark here for just a moment, and that's okay. I just want to give you the opportunity to abide today. In front of you there is also a communion cup. And during this time, you and your family can just take a moment to remind yourself exactly who you are abiding in and at what great cost that connection was made. The cross is the way in which we can find ourselves abiding with the Creator of the universe and finding the fruits of which our heart so deeply desires come alive. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 minutes. Put your phone aside, put your notebooks aside, maybe step into the Bible, but just for 2 minutes, begin to rest in the Lord. Let's go ahead, Chris. Let's set the timer for our church. Amen. Tate, would you throw the lights back on for us? Amen. 2 minutes. What can God do in your life this week in 2 minutes? Let's pray. I want to invite Tate to come up as well for host. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for being with us today. God, you have given us an invitation to abide in you, God. But the culture around us, we know, is pulling us in all sorts of different directions. But we know, God, that there is fruit when we are connected to you, when we can abide and rest in you, God. Lord, as we go into this week, may that be our heartbeat. May we set up those rhythms and that intentionality, God, to be with you and to be used by you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for bringing us in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.